So I do think whether your children are almost in your home or they're older or completely out of the home like me, that this will be, you'll be able to apply this because it's really much more about your own heart than your children's heart ultimately. But I trust that that's true. And as I always think through, you know, what is this going to sound like for people who don't have children, whose children are out of the house, you know, that kind of thing. It really is, this is true for anybody that we have influence over, and we all have influence over somebody if we're Christ followers, whether we acknowledge that or are intentional about that or not. So anyway, as you know, the title is God's Blueprint for Partnering with the Holy Spirit, and the subtitle is Spiritual Formation in Your Children. And I want us, instead of taking a reality check, even though in some ways this is like a reality check, I want us to start tonight by taking a faith check. You know that the Bible is clear and adamant about, as Christ followers, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And Hebrews 11:1 defines faith as confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. And faith really is such a different way of approaching life than approaching it by what we see, what we feel, by our senses. And when it comes to spiritual formation in ourselves, in our children, in our husbands, we're really not responsible for that either, even though we'd like to be sometimes. And in those we care about, our faith plays a really vital role in that. And so as we define spiritual formation, I'm going to read the one, I don't know if you saw on Facebook, I listed a definition by Dallas Willard. He's no longer alive, and he was a man who did a lot of speaking, wrote books, and really mentored me as a young adult. And he gives this definition, but I don't want it to be, we're going to read it ever so quickly, but I want it to boil down to spiritual formation being the transformation of a child's heart leading to Christ-like behavior. Spiritual formation is the transformation of a child's heart leading to Christ-like behavior. And if you want something a little more to hang your hat on in terms of Christ-like behavior, specifically behavior that is consistent with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Now, none of us display that kind of behavior every day, day in and day out, every moment of every day. But in, you know, for children in particular, moving more and more towards love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and so forth. So spiritual formation in children is transformation of their heart leading to Christ-like behavior. But Dallas Willard says it this way, and it is a little more complete. He says, spiritual formation for Christ followers is the process of transformation of the inmost dimension of the human being, the heart, which is the same as the spirit or the will. It is being formed, and he puts in parentheses, really transformed, in such a way that its natural expression comes to be the deeds of Christ done in the power of Christ. And I think that's important because the word spiritual, as you know, in our culture is pretty broad these days. And it doesn't necessarily have anything to do with Jesus for many, many people. But true biblical spiritual formation is about becoming Christ-like, okay? We can't do that for our kids. Really, ultimately, we can't do it for ourselves, can we? We can't transform our own heart. So we desperately need a partnership with the one who can. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. And a partnership with the Holy Spirit is all about our faith. We'll see that as we go through this. So, faith check. I have some questions for you, and there's index cards in the middle of the table if somebody wants to grab those and kind of make sure everybody has one. Nobody's going to read this. I really want this to just be, and you might ponder it as you, you won't really be able to ponder it as you go home because I didn't give you these questions. But anyway, there's four questions. I'm going to read through them ever so briefly. If you get done before others, there's two verses. If you have your Bibles, you can look up. If not, you can borrow mine. The first one, do I make decisions based primarily on what I see around me? And I should have put something about feelings in there because I think that's really important. Some of us as women are very emotionally driven. So do I make decisions based primarily on what I see around me or how I feel or what God shows me in prayer or in my spirit? Number two, do I pray and trust more than I worry and fret? Do I use God's word to instruct my heart when resolving family or relational issues? And number five, do I seek God's opinion through his word and godly counsel more than relying on my own opinion or that of others? Okay, so I'm going to just give you some time to go ahead and do that, and if you get done, you can take a look at those verses. Did I say five? There's only four. I don't know why I said five. Sorry. No, you're correct. Thank you for correcting that. Sorry. Any questions or comments about those four questions? I hope they either piqued your, can you pique your motivation or gave you a motivation to work on something or really encouraged you? You know, hopefully you didn't have all no's or all yeses. All yeses would be okay, but I'm saying that backwards. But anyway, I should have probably provided those questions. Maybe I'll post them on the heart-to-heart page. But jot down those notes because they're not anywhere in, I mean, jot down those verses. They're not anywhere in your notes if you want to read them later. So I've shared quite often, and all of you have been at heart-to-heart long enough to have heard this at least once, if not many times, but the verses that I didn't intentionally set out to have be kind of like life verses for our sons, but ended up being that way. And I'll refresh your memory with Ben and his learning disabilities. God gave me Psalm 23:6 that says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow Ben all the days of his life, and he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And that was so helpful to me so many times, whether I was speaking it to myself, whether I was praying it for him, sometimes I spoke it to him, sometimes I spoke it to his dad. But such a key verse, certainly not the only one I've prayed for my kids. I pray for them some verses out of Ephesians 3 at least 4 or 5 times a week, if not more, and lots of other verses during different seasons. But the one for Andy that became kind of a life verse for my mother's heart, I don't think my kids would say these are their life verses, is 2 Timothy 1:7 that says, God has not given Andy a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. And that was really key. Andy was afraid of everything. Storms and conflict and nightmares and the dark and everything. And he was very attached to me emotionally and sometimes really attached to me physically. He got in bed with us, I think, through 4th grade. We kept thinking, is this habit ever going to end? And Sarah knows him. You all don't know him, but he's a young man now, just turned 23. Fearless, truly fearless. You know, planned his whole trip to Europe and went to 5 different countries and went parasailing by himself because his buddy was too afraid to. And really to watch God do what he did in both of my children, particularly through the lens of those verses, was faith-changing for me. So as we pray God's words and as we, I'm going to really encourage you to see God's pictures that he sees for our kids, some of the things it's going to do for you are invaluable. It will anchor your soul. It'll anchor your soul. It'll keep bringing you back to a place where, no, God, you've got this, and you're developing something I can't see, I might not know. It will encourage you and sometimes them when you speak that. Many times it was just self-talk. Those verses became self-talk for me, particularly when things were said about my children or when I saw things that brought fear up in me or when they would say things about themselves or whatever. It helped me walk by faith and strengthen my faith, like I said, and it led me, I think, seemingly small things then led me to bigger things that really stretched not only my heart for the Lord, but my faith for them to believe bigger and better things. So they gave me greater understanding and clarity about what God wanted to do in their lives. And depending on the age of your kids, I think we all have a tendency to see things and think your kid is going to go this way or have a desire for them to. Or sometimes what we do, either we've had something wonderful happen, so we want it to be true for them, or the opposite. We've had a bad experience, so we want their, like Dave had a difficult, his college years were very, very difficult. His dad left his mom the day he graduated from high school, and he was the youngest. And they moved out of her big, huge homestead with a lot of property into an apartment, had to give up their dog, and he worked and went to school and came home to a sad, depressed mother 4 years. So he wanted so desperately for our sons to have an amazing college experience, which they did. So, you know, there's all kinds of motivations and reasons and layers and dynamics to why we want things for our kids. But I think in spending time praying and seeing what God sees, which I'll talk a little bit more about, and grabbing onto truth in a situation that maybe is difficult, and we begin to pray that and believe that by faith for our kids, it kind of lost my train of thought. It lets them live out God's dreams, because really, ultimately, that is what we want. And I can think I see things and know things, and then God shows up, and it's so much bigger and better. And you've seen that in your own life when, you know, you were a young adult or whatever and becoming who you were. But Psalm 25:14 is a very sweet verse to me. It says in the New Living Bible translation, friendship with God is reserved. I want you to think about that for just a minute. When you see a sign on a table that says reserved, what does it mean? It's for a very specific person or group. So friendship with God is reserved for those who reverence him or fear him. With them alone, he shares the secrets of his promises. And to me, this is one of the sweetest things of being a Christ following mother, is God, he wants to share secrets with you that he has on his heart for your children. Sometimes that we get to share with them. Many times for me, we just get to pray. Then when I see the prayers answered, you know, we go back and get to rejoice. And God doesn't answer every prayer. I'll share a story about that in particular with Ben. But I want us to leave from this place believing by faith. It's kind of hard to get our head around, but believing by faith, when we partner with the Holy Spirit to intentionally take serious the spiritual formation of our children, we get to see and hear and know and watch come to fruition some of the secrets that God has in his heart for our kids. It's such an exciting, not always easy, sometimes it's heart-wrenching, but such an exciting journey, and it changes the perspective as our kids grow. Ultimately, the goal of spiritual formation, this, or the foundation, I should say, is that our children believe and are saved. And I've put four verses, three of them are from John. I found out in studying for my Monday night Bible study, we're getting ready to inductively study the Gospel of John, and I just learned, not because I counted, I would love to impress you and say I did, but I read it, that the word believe is in the Gospel of John 98 times. You knew that. There's only 21 chapters. That's a lot. That's amazing. That book is about believing. But anyway, I wanted to just, you know this, and I know this from these four verses, but I want to remind ourselves, ultimately, the goal of the Holy Spirit and our goal is that our children come to believe in Jesus so they might be saved. So Romans 10:9, if you declare or confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. See, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. And then John 1:12, yet to all who did receive him, Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John 3:16, so well known, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. I was just talking to a friend today. Their cat died, and they have three daughters, and they took the cat to the vet while the girls were at school, and so we're getting ready to tell them, you know, after the cat was old, it was 13, and so we were talking about how helpful it is to have pets in terms of them dying with children, because they, it helps them kind of face that harsh reality. And I said, you know, the older I get, the more convinced I am, even though I was convinced when I was younger, that in order for us to really know how to live, we have to reckon with dying. And that's one of the greatest gifts we give our kids, is to let them be secure that because they have believed in Jesus, they are saved and they have eternal life. I mean, it's just so awesome. And it's easy to take it lightly. And then the last one in John 6, they asked Jesus, what must we do to do the works that God requires? And Jesus answered, it blows me away, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. We make the work of God so much more than that, don't we? But our work is to believe. It's not always easy to believe. It's a walk of faith, walk of faith. So that's why we need the Holy Spirit, because we don't naturally believe on our own. And so much of the walk with Christ is invisible, right? So we need the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit for just 1 second. I want to use this example of a three-legged stool. There's lots of examples you could use. There's a great children's book called Three in One, about an apple, and it talks about the skin and the flesh and the core and the three different parts. It's not an apple without the other. But I love this example of the three-legged stool. Each leg is so important for the stool to function the way that it was created to function. If one of those legs broke off, would we say, oh, it's no longer a stool? No, it's still a stool, but does it work the way it was meant to work? Obviously not. And I believe that's the same with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we need to, I wanted to highlight the Holy Spirit tonight, because without him, I believe life is hard, let alone mothering, parenting. And we really, really need his help. There was a Gallup poll taken in 2012 that revealed that 56% of Americans say that religion is very important or extremely important in their daily life. That was kind of surprising, although we wish that number were higher. I was surprised it was as high as it was. Lots of different religions, of course. But I think that part of the problem for parents when it comes to spiritual formation, I'm talking, of course, about Christ-following parents. I think this is true in other religions, though, that they make their children's spiritual formation be about religious practices only. Something like attending church, and that's enough. If we attend church, everybody's getting, they're being transformed. And you and I know, we kind of know this, but we still do this religious practice kind of thing. Ultimately, spiritual formation is about becoming more like Jesus. See, religious education, so to speak, is about behavior alone. But spiritual formation should be heart matters, heart issues. Tim Kimmel used to say all the time, do you care about their hair or do you care about their heart? And Sarah knows all too well that our Andy went through a hair period that was wild. And from time to time, not a lot of people, particularly around here, I love how authentic we are at Calvary for the most part, but there were numbers of people that say, oh, hair must drive you crazy. And I could honestly say, because God had shown me so much of this, I didn't care. His heart was so wonderful, and his heart was so soft towards God. I didn't care about his hair. There were times I wished he would have combed it more, or, you know, something like that. But really, spiritual formation is about the heart. But it's not only about the child's heart. It's also about our heart as a parent in two ways in particular. First of all, that the parent's heart takes its parenting cues from our personal walk with God. That we take our parenting cues from our personal walk with God. And then secondly, that we let God parent us. And that's where transformation happens. When I sit with God and he deals with my addiction, my sin, my harshness towards their dad, or impatience with them, or unkind attitude towards that woman at the grocery store, or whatever. So let me repeat those two. Our parents' heart takes its parenting cues from our personal walk with God. I don't think I gave you guys enough space on that handout, sorry. There's lots of extra. Grab one if you need it. Our parenting heart takes its parenting cues from our own personal walk with God. And then secondly, we let, as a parent, we let God parent us first. And that makes parenting a little bit easier because we learn how to parent the way God parents us, full of grace and truth, and that's how we parent our children. I don't even know why I'm saying this, except one of you probably needs to hear it, just like I do often, but I say to parents all the time when they are complaining about a teenager or whatever, say, have you forgotten what it was like to be their age? You know, we really, just something that simple, like when you're a teenager, or who knows what age, it depends on the kid, but you don't want to hang out with your parents or your grandma. You want to be with your friends, you know, and parents will get really worked up about that. And just that simple thing of being understanding about things like that, which is how God treats me. So letting him parent me first. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Think about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's characteristics are like a nurturing mother. If you read The Shack, I hear it's going to be a movie, but the Holy Spirit, the character of the Holy Spirit was so nurturing. Well, it makes sense if we read John 14, 16, and 17, which is from the Amplified Bible here, but this is Jesus talking. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby. Does that sound like a mother? That he may remain with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, that's another name for the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, welcome, take to its heart, because it does not see him or know and recognize him. But you know and recognize him, for he lives with you constantly, and I will be with you. Now notice something that I saw for the first time in studying for this, and I have read this verse so many millions of times. When Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you. I wondered, I thought maybe that was because he had lived here. And he thought, he had lived with the Holy Spirit. He came down here and lived among us and thought, I got to tell the Father, you got to send the Holy Spirit down there to live in them. They need a comforter, a counselor, an intercessor, an advocate, a stamp. You know what I mean? I wonder. I don't know. It's kind of implied, but it's not real clear. But it does make me wonder, because this was when he was leaving and they were freaking out, and I would have been too. What, you can't leave us? And he's like, but it's okay, I'm going to ask. Isn't that interesting? But anyway, we will not effectively influence our children spiritually without the help of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit loves on us, comforts us, is an advocate, you know, all those things. And we partner with him to then parent our children. And that is something I am in the habit of saying, Father, show me, Lord, show me, Jesus, show me, Holy Spirit, show me, how can I partner with you in this? And a great example of not always just your children, but you know there's relational struggles, whether it's at work or with friends or extended family. And just this past week, a little relational rub with somebody, and I sat with the Lord for a while. You tell me how I can partner with you to be healthy myself in response, but also to make sure I don't, you know, I had the right to tell this person, you're out of line and you treated me badly. But Lord, show me what's in them and what's going on for them so that I also partner with you to be their comforter, their counselor, their intercessor. So cool. You guys know this. I'm not trying to enlighten you, but remind us. We can teach our kids about God, but only he can draw them to believe God, right? To believe in God and to believe God, to believe his words. I'm convinced that spiritual formation in our children is far more about who we are, who parents are as a person, than what parents do as a parent. Now, both are super important. But I really think who we are as a person, because who we are as a person is going to dictate what we do as a parent, right? When parents are in a relationship, a regular ongoing relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, when they walk closely with them, that gives our children a reference point to learn how to walk and trust God themselves. It's that not always taught, but definitely caught kind of thing. And then they learn to trust God in the midst of their stuff that they see us working through or whatever. Even sometimes things that we may not tell them, many times they know, and helps them to work through their stuff. Children need to watch and listen parents rely on God daily, or at least regularly. They need to see them, their parents put their hope and trust in God's power. They need to see us trust the Lord to help us overcome our own weakness or sin, our relational struggles. They need to see us trust the Lord with our money. They need to see us figure things out in terms of being generous or kind or patient or loyal. When Dave and I were in a bad spot in our marriage, and we've had a pretty rocky marriage, praise God, we're together and fully committed, and it's good. One of the children said to me something about it being difficult. It was a time when Dave was more out of line than me, but more often I've been out of line than him. So, and I said, you know, this teaches me how to love like Jesus. So be really transparent with your kids. There's some stuff we should protect them from, but that begged an answer. That question he asked me begged an answer. He's living in our home. He's watching. That, you know, so let them see some of that. I said, it's not easy, but it helps me learn to love like Jesus. They need to see us turn to God when we're afraid, concerned, out of money, out of love, out of energy, out of solutions. So God put some parenting principles in the book of Deuteronomy. You probably know that, particularly for the Israelites, but obviously we can apply them for ourselves. And we're going to look at some verses in Deuteronomy 6. A little bit of background, may know this, but Deuteronomy was Moses' final address to the Israelites after being the leader that brought them out of Egypt where they're in bondage. And now they're going through the wilderness, and he addressed them in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and now he's in Deuteronomy, the very last one. The book literally means second law. Deutero in Hebrew means second, and nomos means law. But it's not the second law given. Scholars tell us that it's the law reviewed and repeated. How many of you know that, we all do, repetition and review is really helpful to the learner? And so he's repeating their history, he's reviewing it, he's going over it, but he's also reviewing and repeating the law. Deuteronomy was quoted over 100 times in the New Testament, and again, I didn't count this, I read this from Bible scholars. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy more than any other Old Testament book, really important book. And when Jesus was tempted in the desert in Matthew 4, the three times he answered the enemy, he used exact quotes from Deuteronomy. So really important book. Okay, so we're going to read the first three verses and kind of talk about it as we go. It's on your handout only. Now, this is from chapter 6, and it's in the Amplified Bible here on your handout. Now, this is the instruction, the laws, and the precepts which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land to which you go to possess, that you may reverently fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, which you guys know means, you know, that's a general term. It also means your wives and your daughters, and keep all his statutes and commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. And let's just remind ourselves here, God's heart is always on future generations, not just us. It's always a bigger picture than just us and our immediate family. I think that's one of the reasons he hates divorce. There's many reasons why I think God hates divorce. But it starts a cycle in a family that is very, very, very hard to break. Ask me how I know. Verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be watchful to do them. Many versions say careful. That it may be well with you, and that you may increase exceedingly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. in a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, you probably know that Canaan was the promised land. You know, Moses goes, gets the people from Egypt where they're in bondage, and he's taking them to Canaan, the promised land. And you may remember that it was referenced a lot in the Old Testament that Canaan was a land flowing with milk and honey. And one Bible scholar that I love to read explained that he thought the symbolism of milk and honey, I love this. He said, milk is a staple that gives us strength, and honey is a luxury that makes life sweet. So God is taking them. Think of it in comparison to Egypt. Egypt was a place where they were exhausted and weary and in bondage. And he's promising them, if you will go with me and hear my voice and obey me, I will take you to a land where you will have strength and life will be sweeter. So the principle here is that life is better, goes well. We all know it doesn't go perfect. Tragedy happens and hard things, but it goes better if we listen to God's voice and obey his commands, and we live in that promised land kind of place. Okay, so then verse 4 through 9 is the beginning of the very famous, not famous, well-known Jewish prayer called the Shema. Shema literally means to listen. And the Shema is made up of these verses in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, as well as Deuteronomy 6, 13 through 21, and then Numbers 15, 27 through 41. But listen to what a rabbi says about the Shema. In 1945, Rabbi Eliezer Silver was sent to Europe to help reclaim Jewish children who had been hidden during the Holocaust with non-Jewish families. How was he able to discover the Jewish children? It's amazing. He would go out to the gatherings of children and loudly proclaim, Shema Yisrael, which means hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, which is verse 4 right here. Then he would look at the faces of the children, for those with tears in their eyes, those children whose distant memory of being Jewish was their mother's, putting them to bed each night and saying the Shema with them. Shema with them, which was the very first line. Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, is perhaps the most famous of all Jewish sayings. The Shema is a declaration of faith, a pledge of allegiance to one God. This was a culture where there were many, many, many gods, so that was a big thing for the Israelites. We worship one God, the one true God. It is said upon arising in the morning and upon going to sleep at night. It is said when praising God and when beseeching him. It is the first prayer that a Jewish child is taught to say. It is the last words a Jew says prior to their death. It's a very weighty, weighty words to them. So these next verses are the first part of the Jewish Shema. And it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, the only Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind and heart and with your entire being and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you this day shall be first in your own minds, and then you shall whet and sharpen them so as to make them penetrate and teach and impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of your children. Now let that sink in. These commands should be first where? In your hearts as parents, in your minds as parents. That's the first call of order. Then, this is from the Amplified, so it's a little different, but then you shall whet and sharpen them so as to make them penetrate and teach and impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. So this very, very powerful, well, then it goes on to say, I was going to kind of divide those, but, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets or forehead bands between your eyes, and you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But this if then in this verse is really powerful. We're commanded to love God first ourselves with everything in every way. And we have to ask ourselves, how can love be commanded? See, our culture would tell us, and our flesh would tell us, I don't feel love. I can't love you. But love can be commanded because love is a verb. And if it's a verb, if it's an action, it's a choice. Love really is a choice. It's an action. It's not a feeling. And so it can be commanded for Christ followers. So how do we teach our children, how do we whet and sharpen them so as to make them penetrate and teach and impress them upon their minds and hearts? It tells us, we talk of them. We make the principles of Scripture and a relationship with God part of our daily life. And I think for me, that's like a sigh of relief, as opposed to, there's other things we can do, but if we love God and learn who he is and what he wants for us, and we enjoy a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we live that with them, in front of them. We talk about it when it doesn't go well, and they begin to get that and catch that. Now, they have to make it their own, of course, and it doesn't always work out perfect or look perfect along the way, but that is the biblical mandate for spiritual formation for our kids. It's kind of a sigh of relief. It's not a list of 85 million things, you know what I mean? It's not something that's hard to do. It's simple. It's not always easy, I know, but it is simple, and it's encouraging, I think. Scripture, you know, enunciates the power of words in our lives. In Genesis 1, the phrase God said or God blessed occurs 12 times in that very first chapter. And as you know, it was his words that created and called into being and called things to life. And we, I believe, have the same power as a parent. John 1, verse 1, and then verse 14 says, in the beginning was the Word. You probably know the Word is Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So God calls his Son the Word. Let's think about why he would do that. Think about our words. Our words are an expression of invisible thought. If I say to you girls, I have this great idea for Heart to Heart. We're going to have this big event. You can bring anybody you want. Bring your spouses, bring your kids, bring your friends, whatever. And I have this idea. And then I just shut up and leave and tell you the date and say, you know, you got to all show up and have your do your responsibility and all that. You don't know anything until I what? Explain it to you. Jesus was God's explanation of who God is. Jesus was God in the flesh. We know that. But that's why he called him the Word. Because without an explanation, without words, verbiage, we'll never understand it because he's invisible. Psalm 107, the first part of it says, he sent forth his word and healed them. Words are powerful. He healed them with his words. And then Lamentations 2:19, this is the premise of this book. You girls may already have this, but Stormy Omartian or Omardian. I've never heard it said, so I'm not sure how you say it, but if you don't have this, this is a great book for praying for your kids. There's also one, Power of a Praying Wife, Power of a Praying Church. I don't use this every day by any stretch of the imagination. You can see there's enough markings in it. It's just one more resource when you're wanting to pray for your kids and you're not, you know, sure exactly what to pray. But the premise of that book is Lamentations 2:19 that says, arise, cry out in the night as the watches of the night begin. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of what? Your children who faint from hunger at every street corner. Now, I'm pulling that out of context and I'm not going to go into the context, but pretty powerful scripture right there. To cry out in the night, as the night watches begin, and pour out our heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands for him, for the lives of our children. You'll see on two of the quotes that are on your handouts, both from Sarah Haggerty, who is a writer that I'm coming to really love. Haven't been introduced to her too long. And then there's one of Stormy's quotes as well, that big things happen in prayer when we take time to pray for our kids. And that's something that is easy to say we're doing and not always as easy to really do. And I struggle as much as anybody with it. Talk about it more than I do it. And then I want to look up Mark 11. You can do it with me or you can just listen. I want to read these verses and notice the power of our words in here and how Jesus says, you have power in prayer. We got to use it. Mark 11, I'm going to read verses 12 through 14 in the NIV and then 19 through 24. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say that. Always kind of a weird little part in scripture, isn't it? And then in verse 19, when evening came, they went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots, all the way down to the roots. Peter remembered and said, of course Peter brought this up, said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. And Jesus' response says, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes, there's that word, that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Kind of a, like I said, a little bit of a hard passage of scripture to understand, and a friend of mine who put his commentary right into scripture, and I have all the volumes, explains it like this, so helpful. He says, all of his life, Jesus went about doing good. He healed the sick, he fed the hungry, he raised the dead, but here he performs a miracle that is seemingly destructive, the only time in all of scripture we see him doing so. Was this an act out of sync with the rest of his life and teaching? Did Jesus curse this tree in a fit of hungry rage? No, he says. On the contrary, Jesus' seemingly destructive cursing of the fig tree was an act of great mercy. For in so doing, he speaks of the absolute necessity of redemptive faith. We know from Colossians 1 that all things were not only made by him, Jesus, but for him. Therefore, providing fruit for Jesus would have been the fig tree's highest calling. Let that sink in your heart. Providing fruit for Jesus would have been the fig tree's highest calling. Whatever our calling is, ultimately the highest part of it is for his honor and glory and satisfaction. But because it was not able to do this, Jesus showed that in reality it would not be able to provide fruit for anyone else. The same holds true for us. If we don't satisfy Jesus, other people will not be nourished by us, enriched by us, or blessed by us. I knew this guy personally, and he helped me come to understand that in religion, we're always seeking for God to please us, bless us, do things for us. And he helped me come to understand one of the sweetest things is we're called priests in the New Testament. And so as a priest of the Lord, we can please him, bless him, honor him. So he's kind of, that's sort of what he's referring to here. And then he says this, Mom and Dad, your kids won't gain spiritual nutrition and strength from you if you are not pleasing Jesus personally, privately, and devotionally. We only go through religious motions if we aren't first pleasing Jesus. Just a good reminder, maybe a conviction, again, depending on the age of your kids. But from my perspective, looking back, my kids are out of the house now and aren't kids anymore. That is one of the things I wish I had done more. We did talk about the Lord and our own personal relationship with Christ, but I wish we had even done more. So be intentional about that. But the two things I want us to see from this passage and the other ones about the word is we need to be connected to the vine. We need to be in relationship with the Lord if we want our kids to. It's not going to happen any other way. We know that, but it's just a reminder. And then secondly, we have the power of in prayer, and we can put his promises that he gives us for our kids in prayer. So is that a name it and claim it kind of philosophy? Well, I don't think it is in the sense that you're thinking it is. But it's so clear in Scripture, and these are four verses. There's hundreds more about the power of our words in prayer, in life, to other people, to ourselves. So I would say to you, in my children's lives and beyond, but in my children's lives in particular, if it is not something against God's character or God's word that I want for them, yeah, name it and claim it. Name it and claim it for them. Pray it for them. Ask God, what do you see? What do you want? What are you trying to do in their life? And then begin to pray that and believe that by prayer until God shuts a door and clearly says no. When Ben was at Bethel, he was doing his student teaching, and it was, you know, the year, his senior year, where he needed to take his teacher proxies, and he wasn't concerned about it. Even with his learning disabilities, he had a lot of autonomy and confidence. But I was a little concerned about it. And he took the first one and passed the reading and the math with flying colors, which was kind of surprising, the reading, his dyslexia and dysgraphia. But the writing one, writing is very, very difficult for him. His ideas are great, but to put them out into a computer or on paper, really difficult. And because of the dysgraphia causes you to be unable to do things sequentially. To this day, he cannot do the months in order. It's a really hard time with clocks. He can do digital clocks, of course, but clocks are really hard. So even with spell check, you're allowed to use spell check in these praxis, I guess. But he said, Mom, spell check is thousands of times worse for me. Because he said, every word looks right. He said, it's worse than me just trying to figure it out. So he didn't pass, and he called and told me, take it again. You can keep taking it again. He had a friend who took that, I don't know which portion, I think it was the reading portion. You can take just that 14 times till she passed. And you have to pay every time. And he said, I will not do what Casey did. I will not take it 14 times. I said, well, just take it again. So he took it again, and he didn't pass. He took it again, he didn't pass. So it was almost time to come home. I said, you've got to do that one more time. I know. So the fourth time he took it, I called my praying girlfriends, and I said, will you fast and pray with me? And I put scripture, put his name in it. I typed out this thing. It was like 4 pages long. Sent it off to everybody. They agreed to do it. I mean, not everybody. It was like there were four of us maybe. I fasted and prayed that day. Took big chunks of time. And he came home because it was really, he took it last time before coming home. He came home, and while he was home, he was in the basement and on his computer, and he came upstairs, and as soon as he came upstairs, I knew by the look on his face, something's wrong. I didn't know he had gotten the results. And he walked in the room and calmly, but was clearly angry, said, I failed the stupid thing by 4 points, and I'm done. And he walked out. And I looked at Dave, kind of teary, and I said, well, that's a bummer or something, you know, that's disappointing. And he was so mad we didn't talk to him at the time. And he got mad at the system. And I don't blame him. He had just received all of his letters of reference from his teachers that he student taught for, and they were glowing. And he was just so mad at this educational system. So when the time was better, I kept asking him, what do I say? And I said, you know what, Ben? This is a time you and your mom have got to really trust God. I said, we prayed that the Lord would be over that space and that he would give you all that you need to pass, and you didn't pass. So we gotta trust. Life is like this sometimes, we gotta trust. That's all I could say. I didn't know what else to say. I didn't know what else to do. You just have to trust. So he came home and he got a job, most of you know, with a Division III school coaching. And so I thought right away, I said to Dave, well, maybe this is why. He doesn't really need his credential, you know. I guess they call it a certificate now. I don't age myself. And he did that year. It was a good year in so many ways. It wasn't a great environment. It wasn't the place for him. He learned lots of things and wasn't really meant to be. And so he left there. So we're like, okay. So now he's out in California and needs to get a teaching job. And when I was there this time, my family's all, they're all in education. They're so worked up about it. And everybody's telling me and telling him. And I'm trying to tell people, don't you think he knows this? And I know he's completely overwhelmed by even attempting it out there. So sometimes, my whole point in telling you that, is we pray and it looks like God doesn't answer. But if we stay in this word, we find out that God is a father first, and his heart is good, and he always has a good plan. Dan talked about it on the weekend, Romans 8. Always has a good plan, and so we wait, and we trust, and we wait, and we trust. There's more to that story that I'll tell you at the end. That's pretty cool. But watching for God to show up, faith. We've got to have faith, and we've got to encourage our kids to have faith. He pressed on from there. We didn't have a lot of discussions, but his faith seemed intact, and I was grateful for that. So then this verse 8 that talks about this, bind them as a sign on your hand, frontlets on your forehead, bands between your eyes, write them on your doorposts of your house and your gates. In other words, make them a part of your life, just a part of your life. Make God's words a part of your life. I don't know if you know or not, but Jewish people still, the old order, but particularly in Jesus' day, had boxes that were called phylacteries. And they wore them on their head, on their wrists. They hung them on their doors and their gates. And inside the phylacteries were the words of Shema. It was the words from Deuteronomy 6 and Numbers 15. And I think the application, I believe, is that God wants his words to be in the fabric of our minds. Everything we do is on their hands, in our homes, in every place we go. He wants his words. And here is what I think is so, so important. When it comes to spiritual formation and praying for our kids and raising them to love Jesus, which I know is on your heart, you wouldn't be here. We need the written words of Jesus, and we need the whispered words of the Holy Spirit. We need the written words and the whispered words. Because God is going to whisper things that about our children in particular that we need to receive and pray and believe. So fast forward to Ben going out to California and getting a subbing job at a Christian school that is like a hand in glove fit for him, but not seemingly being offered a job that's full-time with benefits. And a little bit of a rub between him and his parents, particularly him and his dad. And we were there last summer. He said, if Dad says to me one more time, I said, I know, just tell him. I know, Dad, I know more than you do how much I need to do this. So I'm praying all through, and last fall and winter and all that. And I could speak by faith, but if I was honest in my heart, really, really, really worried. And he turned 26 in March, he was going to go off for insurance, all that kind of stuff. So in December, Dave was the only one I told this to, I'm praying, and the Lord showed me a picture. Sometimes when you pray, particularly about a situation that's really bothering you, I think I've talked about this before, but ask the Lord, what do you see, and what do you want me to see? He will tell you. And I either sit with my prayer notebook and just start writing, and I encourage you to write the picture you see, and then go back and pray about it or share it with a friend or whatever. And sometimes there's parts of it that I'm like, I don't know if that's, you know, you don't have to overthink it by any means. This might be a dangerous thing for C's to do. I don't know, for C personalities. But this time I just sat quietly and just said, Lord, show me something. And I had this vision of these, this make me cry now that I know what I know, but I had this vision of these two men walking into an office to a, someone who was behind the desk. I couldn't even tell if it was a man or a woman. And it wasn't a vision. It was just a picture of this happening. And these two men saying, we need to figure out a way to hire Ben Jameson. We've got to create a position. We've got to create some kind of job or something like that. And that was all it was. So I wrote it down, put it in my prayer journal, told Dave. I said, I'm not going to say a word to Ben, but I said, the Lord said to me, now thank me. No more asking. Just start thanking me. So I'm thanking him, and every time we talk to Ben, like, is there anything new on your, nope, nothing new on my job, you know? So we go out there, and Dave said, did you know Ben got the SID job, which is the sports information director job? And I said, no, he didn't tell me that. Well, he was supposed to get it when he got there, and it all fell through. And so we were thinking, oh, man, they promised him stuff, you know? So anyway, just this whole thing of this is so insecure in the most expensive place there is to live on earth, practically. Not really, but almost, you know? And so he had been given the job, and then 2 days later, while we're there, The athletic director was fired, and the assistant athletic director, who loves Ben, becomes the athletic director, doubles his salary on the... All this stuff starts going into place, and he's telling his dad, but he's keeping it quiet because this guy got let go, which is, in education, so unusual. Middle of the year, fired, cleaned out his office, gone the next day. So he's telling his dad stuff. We're trying not to talk about it about other around other people at the school and all that. So finally, when I'm alone with him, I'm like, you know, tell me about this. So he tells me about Coach so-and-so and Coach so-and-so, who love him, walked into so-and-so's office and said, we have got... I said, two men? He goes, yeah, Mom. I go, oh my gosh, Ben. He goes, okay, what, Mom? I go, Ben, I saw that. The Lord showed me that in my heart. He gave me the eyes to see that. He's like, okay, my kids are kind of used to me and they sort of, whatever. But I said to the Lord, do I share that? I don't, you know, going back to the beginning, like the secret things, like, you know, it's hard to know what you share and what you don't. But I so want you girls to get this, because it's such a sweet thing. It's such a gift from the Lord. And I'm coming into it more and more as I get older and have more faith to believe. But I see pictures in prayer all the time now. And that's a newer, last couple of years, newer thing for me. I want you to have this for your kids, for your husband, for other struggles, for yourself. God wants to show us things. Ask him, open the eyes of my heart to see what you want me to see. I say to the Lord all the time, Holy Spirit, show me what you want me to see. Let me hear what you want me to hear. Let me know things that I shouldn't even be able to know. Now, many times I sit there and nothing comes, you know. But boy, there are so many sweet things. I could tell you a very similar story, except that it wasn't a picture, about a word that the Lord gave me to contact someone for Andy, and how the journey that he went through to get a job at Ernst & Young by going via the way of Chicago, but the job is right by his house in La Jolla. I mean, I just feel like all these years of believing and trusting and guiding and praying, and the Lord is just honoring that and blessing that, and he wants to do that for you and your children. And sometimes I get to tell them, and some I always ask the Lord, can I say this? I usually wait till it's, you know, I see the answer. Not always. One time I shared a picture with one of my kids, and they're like, okay. I go, you want to say you're weird, don't you? They said, a little bit. I said, I know, it seems a little weird to me, but I'm just telling you. And you know, they don't always receive it the same way, but it's so precious to my heart, and I see things happening that I've prayed about. I talked to a mom recently who had been praying some verses in Ephesians for her son, who had been hospitalized for depression, had been addicted to drugs before the depression, came out of the hospital, returned to the Lord, was really working on, you know, getting his life back together. And this one night he went out, and he was leaving the house to go to a Bible study. He said, did I tell you I have to teach tonight? She's like, you're teaching Bible study? He goes, yeah. And she goes, what are you teaching on? And he said these verses that she had been praying. I mean, just stuff like that that is such a gift to you and your mother's heart and your wife's heart, if it's something in your marriage or your, you know, friend or whatever. So be encouraged with that. There's such sweet things. I know your stories will look very different than mine, but okay, we need to wrap this up. Spiritual formation might indeed happen at church, in a life group, in Kids Connection, in youth group, in summer camp. Absolutely. Sarah could tell us all kinds of story about camp and how kids, absolutely, spiritual formation happens in those places. But there is nothing like the power of spiritual formation happening because of the influence of a mother. Dads too, but they're not here. We're not talking about dads. The influence of a mother. And it will happen when a parent or parents or grandparents, if children have the privilege of having them in their life, regularly speak, live, and pray the words that God speaks. So in closing, and attached to the story about Ben's proxy, what do we do when we have spoken, lived, and prayed God's words? We've listened, we've believed in faith, we've obeyed the written and the whispered words. and it seems like our child is going in the opposite direction, because that happens, right? Or the prayer that we're praying for them goes unanswered. I have a dear friend praying that her daughter would be able to have a child, and it's going on many years now, and that's not, you know, we know that that's the reality. Or things get worse in their circumstances, parents who, all kinds of things. We could tell stories all night. What do we do? I'm going to give you three specific things to do in that situation. First of all, continue in faith and trust the Father. Keep walking by faith and not by sight. Secondly, keep speaking, living, and praying the written and the whispered words. And keep listening to the whispers of the Holy Spirit. What we do sometimes is we get offended at God because we think he doesn't answer us. Speaking of all of this, write down, you don't have to write it down because it's on your handout. This gal, Sarah Haggerty, has a website and a book called Every Bitter Thing Sweet. She has other books, but that one is so good, isn't it? Sarah and I are both reading it. She deals with being disappointed with God in a really beautiful way, and God really changed her life while she was really disappointed with God. So look her up. She's really a prolific writer. But what we tend to do is, if God doesn't answer our prayer, so to speak, very silently and sometimes very religiously and very politely, we just sort of turn her back to him. We don't tell anybody. We don't walk away from faith. We're just kind of ticked off, right? And so we want to choose to not be offended, and we want to stay in his presence, pouring out our heart, saying things like, this is not fair, you make me mad, you could do this in a heartbeat, and you don't. You don't want to ask the question why. It doesn't lead to any good places. It just doesn't. It's okay to ask why. I think God can totally handle it. It just doesn't lead us to good places. So the better question is, what, Lord? What? What now? What do I learn? What do you have for me? But it's okay to cry and be mad and all that kind of thing. But keep listening to the whispers, because he does have things he wants to keep saying. So we're going to end with this song about the Holy Spirit. And really, it's a prayer to the Holy Spirit. It's not about him. It's much richer than that. But a prayer to the Holy Spirit, and then we're such a close little group, we can sit and chat about the lesson and pray and do whatever. But let me pray, and then we'll listen to this song. God, thanks that you are able to communicate sometimes when I talk a little bit confusing. Thank you that you, thank you for all the times that you have answered my prayers. Yes, no, and maybe. Would you deposit a new, fresh measure of faith in each one of us, that you have good things on your heart and that you want to whisper things to us through the written word, but also through the voice of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we long to have you come and flood our lives with your presence. So we worship you and pray this prayer along with this music video now. And thank you for this really intimate time of teaching and learning about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.